sermon for today will be taken from Romans chapter 12, and I'm only going to read that first paragraph, verses 9 through 13, because we're actually not going to be able to get through all of that today, but I want to read it just to kind of give you a context, and then we'll see as God gives grace in the future where we go. So if you're physically able, and would you stand and let's honor God as I read the word of God in your hearing. It says, "Let love be genuine. Abhor what is evil. Hold fast to what is good. Love one another with brotherly affection. Outdo one another in showing honor. Do not be slothful in zeal. Be fervent in spirit. Serve the Lord. Rejoice in hope. Be patient in tribulation. Be constant in prayer. Contribute to the needs of the saints. And seek to show hospitality." Amen. Father, we bow together as your people here now, and we thank you so much for the privilege of representing you in this world. Thank you for the privilege of being able to gather in one place, and as has already been alluded to, we know that you gave us this place, Lord. We wouldn't be here if you had not opened the way and literally opened the door for us to be here. And so thank you, Lord, for giving us a place where we can assemble. And so would you just draw near to us now and meet us in the scriptures. Holy Spirit, help us to see and understand what you intend for us to see in these verses, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, we want to continue to talk about love that's so amazing. And as you can tell, I've been awestruck by love in these recent weeks, and I just can't get away. Just God keeps bringing me back to it. And so that's what we're going to talk about for a few minutes today, all right? You might remember, it's been a few weeks since we were together, so I'll just give you a quick refresher. You might remember as we looked at 1 John, we saw that every believer should be amazed at God's love for us, you see, from 1 John 3, verses 1 and 2. Just amazed. See what kind of love what the Father has for us. And we could actually be, as he says there, be called children of God. So every believer should be amazed that you are a child of God. And then he goes on to say that when Jesus is going to return, and in that we should be amazed as well that when he returns, we're going to be what? Like him. And then finally, verse 3 says that every believer has hope. This hope that we're talking about here is in Christ for this life and in eternity. But when you have this hope in this life, you then take action. You see, you want to live a life that's pleasing to God, right? A life that that verse 3 calls pure, a life that is holy. And so today, what I want to do is talk about some of the practical ways that we can see this amazing love lived out. You see, because as I said last time, we just can't stay up on the mountain gazing at love. You all know that we got to go down the mountain and deal with real people, real issues every day. And so love is just as amazing on the mountain as it is, you know, when we have to go down and deal with some of the ugly issues of life. So that's what I want to kind of talk about. And today I'm only going to be able to get to four particular principles that are presented here in this text. But the first one is going to be that love must be genuine. Remember we read that. Then love must abhor evil, cling to good, and then we have to love with brotherly love. And so that's the way we're going to kind of work our way through here. And I hope that when we're done, you'll be convinced as much as before that love is still amazing. It's so amazing. It's so amazing that God would bring us into His the sphere of love, and we could see that God so loved the world that He gave His only Son, that whoever believes in Him, right, would not perish but have everlasting life. And so, as we look at that first phrase there, that love be genuine, I want to remind you. You all remember those of you who remember 1 Corinthians, the layout of 1 Corinthians. You got the gifts in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, right? Talk about the spiritual gifts. Right after Paul gets done talking about the spiritual gifts in 1 Corinthians 12, the very next thing he talks about is what? Love, right? Because he says that to exercise spiritual gifts without love is what? Is worthless. It's vain. And so it's the same thing here. He's just finished talking about the spiritual gifts in the previous verses here in chapter 12. And immediately following his discussion of the spiritual gifts, he begins by saying, but the love that you exercise has to be genuine. Okay? And so that's that. I spelled the word out for you phonetically there. Anupakritos, and what it means is to be without pretense. You see, Anupakritos. For those who are listening, it's A N U P O K R I T O S. Anupakritos. And so it's without pretense. This means that a believer's love, if the Bible says let your love be genuine, that means that your love can be what? Cannot be genuine, right? That you can actually have love that is pretending, love with a pretense, love that is with hypocrisy and not genuine, you see? And so when the Bible tells us to do something, it means that you have to guard against doing the opposite. Yeah, and so we never want to approach these things as if we're just fine, that the Bible doesn't need to tell me that I can handle it without being impressed by that. God knows our hearts better than we do. Yes, and so our love can be have a sense of pretense in it, and so God says no, not that. So you see what happens here is that God's love for the believer is pure and genuine. And so he says to us, your love is to be like mine, right? You don't want God loving you with a pretending kind of love, a hypocritical kind of love, right? And so what the Bible clearly says, we love because what? God first loved us. And so we want to love people with the same quality of love that God brought to us. I remember I used to go to Golden Corral a lot. A lot. And y'all, those of y'all who visit restaurants like that, you know, they have a salad bar, and so you don't typically visit the salad bar before you get your main meal. And they, I used to really enjoy, you know, their salad bar, their crab meat, you know, but the crab meat with other things on there. But then I found out that the crab meat was what? It's fake. Did y'all know that? Yeah. It's fake crab meat. And then it just turned out, just made a total difference for me to find out that it's fake. You know, why would you call it crab meat if it's fake? And so that's the kind of thing I'm talking about. Y'all remember back in the early 70s, David Ruffin had a had a song called Smiling Face. Did you ever? This is an older crowd here. Smiling faces sometimes, you know. Pretend, you know, there's something behind that smiling face. But God, that's not for the Christian, right? God is saying to us that our love is to never be fake. It's never to be phony. It's never to be hypocritical. And so that's where we're starting today as we look at this amazing love, is to say, okay, I'm saying to you, we need to figure out, how does God want me to live this way? You see, we can't just talk in these hypothetical ways and we get all bubbly and feel good about it, but we gotta know how it's done. We need practical things. It's like getting a class that's all theory, that has no substance to it, for you to know how to do it. And so that's what we want to do with the rest of this section here. I believe that it tells you, let love be genuine, and it's going to tell you how. You get it? How? And so it begins, it may sound strange to you, it begins by the way you view evil. You see? The way you view evil tells a lot about whether your love is real. You get it? So you see, evil should not and cannot be ignored for those who love God. Those who love the Messiah, those who love his word. You see, those who love his coming, you can't just be indifferent about evil. You can't just stick your head in the ground and pretend that it's not happening. We can't live that way. You can't just shrug your shoulders with evil. No, you see. Well, because you all know that evil has a plan and a purpose. It's what? To destroy what God has created from the very beginning. That was evil's purpose. That was Satan's purpose, right? And you remember what Jesus said in John 10, that the devil comes only to what? Steal, kill, and what? And destroy. Yeah, and Peter says he's like a roaring lion, moving around, seeking something to devour. And so we can't just think you can sit on the sideline and that evil's just going to not affect you. So the believer with genuine love cannot be indifferent about evil. We can't be neutral. You can't sit on the fence, you see. You can't sit on the fence, and you'd have to have your head buried in the sand to not see the evil that's happening in our world. People want to know what you think about it. You don't have to tell them what you think. Tell them what God, you want them to know what God says about it, you see. You get it? Because if you love God, you want people to know, I love God, and I believe I believe what God says about this thing. It's evil, and I want you to know that it's evil. You see the point? Then that's in any form of evil. You see? So we abhor what's evil. Y'all remember that in verse 9? Abhor what is evil. And so you might remember John says that we are not to love the world. You know, the things of the world. You know, 1 John 2, don't love the world, things of the world, for these things like the lust of the eye, desire, pride in life, and all those kind of things, right? The idea there is that he says that these things are from the world. They're from the world. They're temporary. They're designed to lure you in. So you cannot love it. It's evil. And you remember when Jesus was there fasting and preparing for his mission there for 40 days. And the devil came to what? To tempt him. What did he offer him? All of the things of the world I'll give it all to you, Jesus. He says that you don't understand, devil. The world, the Bible says you shall not tempt. So he offers these things to us as well, but God says that you shall not love them. And see, the point is this: God hates sin, so those who love God must hate sin. Right? Now, I put that word up there for you to see it. I know I'm throwing around some words today, but trust me, when I do this, it's because they're important. And so, that word there, apostageo, is the word hate. Apostageo is hate. So that we can't be indifferent toward sin. Apostageo means to have a vehement, dislike for something. It means to have a strong hatred towards something. And that's what God says is to be our view towards sin. You see? And for those who think that's a contradiction with the nature of God, because First John says that God is love, that's no contradiction. When you find verses like Proverbs 6 says that, 6 things the Lord hates, and 7 is abomination, a lying, haughty eyes and a lying tongue and that whole. There's no contradiction in that. You go to Revelation 2 and there you find out that God says he hates the works of the Nicolaitans. There's no contradiction in the fact that God is love and yet he what? Hates sin. And so it's a wonderful thing to know the character of God and then to say, I want to be like him. That's all that I'm trying to communicate. We want to be like him. You see, we can, as people of God, we can love people, including our enemies, and still hate sin. You see? There's no contradiction there. It's like a person that can enjoy sports but hate the corruption that's been brought in there. Or enjoy the arts and music, yet hate the corruption, the evil that's been brought in it, you see? Remember that. That's our view toward evil, is that we abhor it. We abhor it. We don't have to try to dance around it. There's no way that we can be friendly with evil. That's not our call. Okay, so you got those two. Love is to be genuine, and the first way here is that we have to abhor what is evil. The next thing that he says, you see, right on the other side of that, is to, he helps us understand. After you abhor evil, you have to what? Cling to what is good. You see why that's the case? God never tells you to remove something bad out without showing you there's something to replace it. Yeah. And so here we find, as we think about this issue, God is good and God determines what's good. You remember in Luke 18? When the rich young ruler came to Jesus and he called him what? Good teacher. He says, why do you call me good? What, only God is good. God alone is good. You don't want to call me God, but then don't call me good. And so, God is good and Jesus is good. Yeah. And then God determines good. You remember the book of Genesis, for those of us who believe the Bible, chapter 1 says that after these 6 days, God was done with all of his creation. All of his creation. And he looked around at everything he'd done in heaven and the earth and all of the celestial, the universe. And what did he say? It's very good. God determines what's good, yeah? So we don't have any qualms with the fact that it's God who determines what's good. And in Psalm 27, I think it is, as David said, I would have despaired if I didn't know that I would see the what? The goodness of the Lord. And that very familiar verse in Psalm 23, surely what? Goodness and mercy will follow me all the days of my life. Yeah, we depend upon goodness. We depend upon goodness. So, with that in mind, you have to remember the Hebrews 5, that verse there, tells us that God has given us the ability to discern between good and evil. You see? Now, he says that it's going to take some practice and training, you see? You can't just think it's automatic. So that means you can't play around with sin and just think that you're going to... Sin will dull your conscience. Think of what they're doing on TV now. Think of what they're trying to make people laugh about, and think of what they're doing to Christians. Think of how Christians are characterized in every format. And so that's the idea here. It takes some practice and training to be able to look at something and say, that's the evil. It might have been number one on the charts, but it's evil. And I tell you, there's a lot of number one stuff that's evil today. Trust me. Yeah, and God has kind of lead me down that road, and so I told my wife that when I kind of get all of this thing put together, I'm going to talk to you all about that. Some of the things that look so wonderful now, and for some reason God is opening up this whole sphere of what's going on behind the scene. For those of you all who were here 2 or 3 weeks ago when I was talking, when we were talking about this subject matter, you remember what Donnie McClurkin just talked about, how awful it is to go to these double wars and these awards, and these people receiving these awards for what, gospel songs, then leave right there and go get drunk. They're having a party just like any other party, playing the same old street music that you see you'd have anywhere else, and they think that, you know, that's consciences have been dulled down. So God gives us the ability to discern good from evil, and he wants us to what? Cling. Cling to what? The good. In other words, good thoughts. Cling to the thoughts of the good. Cling to good words. And those of us who kind of came up out of the streets or came up out of the clubs or wherever you came from, and you know, I know my mouth wasn't the cleanest, and I don't know about yours, but isn't it a wonderful thing to see how God can clean up your words and clean up your thoughts, to see where you're not even cussing someone out in your mind. You know, it's just a wonderful thing. So that we can actually have good thoughts and good words and good actions, you see. And we know what's good. Truth is good. Mercy is good. Forgiveness and kindness and compassion and all these things. We know that's good. We don't have to ask anybody, is that good? We know that's good. We know that's good. We know that's good. Generosity. We don't have to ask anybody, is it good to be generous? And so you see the wonderful privilege of being a Christian? Cling to that. Don't let people embarrass you because you're generous. Cling to it. Cling to it. And so God determines what is good, so we cling to it. And again, I'm putting another word out there on you. That word there, kalao, for those who are listening, is K-O-L-L-A-O, kalao. And it means to be closely associated with, you see, to be glued to something, and to have this the idea of being attached. And so that's what Paul is communicating here. The Christian is to be glued to, wrapped up, inseparable from God's goodness. Yeah, the ways of God's goodness are just to be so much a part of our lives that we're just wrapped up in it. It's attached to us. Everywhere we go, it's with us, you see. We don't leave God's goodness at home when we go this place or that place. And so you can't go there and act a fool because they're acting a fool over there. Why? Because I'm clinging to good. It's God's good to send me, you see. I'm clinging to it. I'm clinging to it. I will not let it go. I shall not let it go. Let it go. Y'all get that one? So this is a part of how this amazing love has worked out in our lives. You say, well, brother, really, it seems so simple. Well, God's ways are simple. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me. My way is easy. Now, I didn't say it's simplistic, but it's simple. It's not complicated to live this life. Cling to good. And then finally, this last one, brotherly love. You see that in verse, that's the very first phrase in verse 10, love one another with brotherly affection. In verse 9, the verb let love be genuine is agape, okay? Y'all familiar with agape, you've heard it a long time. But this is a different word for love here. You're looking at verse 10. That word love is different. And so this is a part of the reason that I needed to do these give you these words so you could get them. This word is philostogos, and it's let me put it up here for you so you can see it. Yeah, philostorgos. And it's a compound word. And I hope you know that if I'm spending this much time, it's important because I want you to get it. Philostorgos, it's a compound word. The first part of the word, philos, it means friendly. You've heard that, friendly love. But then storge means the natural love of a family. It's family love. You see, you put that together, friendly love and natural love means to be devoted. That's what you expect from a family, is to be devoted to. And I'm not saying that every situation is different, so you can't taint your situation with the meaning of the words, but a family is supposed to be devoted to each other. That's the point here. So that's important. Keep that in mind. For those that are listening and cannot see this, it's spelled philos, torgos. Okay? philostorgos. Philostorgos. And that's the word love, where he says love one another. But then the next important word is brotherly affection. You see that in your Bible? And that word is also a compound word. But most of y'all know this word. It's Philadelphia. Philadelphia. The word again, phileo is tender affection. And adelphos is brother. You get it? Adelphos is brother. Now, you say, well, Brother Willie, why are you throwing all these words at us? Because I want you. I know those listening can't see this, but I want you to look at that board. And I want you to see all of those terms up there that are family terms. You get it? Look at all of the family terminology in this one sentence. All of the family terminology. We are to love each other like we are friends. Love each other like we're family members. Love each other like we are brothers and sisters. Love each other with compassion and with affection and with forgiveness and kindness and understanding in all of those ways, you see. So that's the reason Greek is a technical language. And so you can't distinguish that from our English translation. So that's the reason we dig into words. Dig into words to try to make sure we understand the mind of God. So you could just look at that yourself and you can see why that's a family verse right there, isn't it? That's a family verse right there. And so why does God want us to do that? Because we are eternally joined to Christ, and we're eternally joined to each other. We'll never be separated from each other. And so God wants us to learn how to love each other here, because we will love each other there. Love each other here. In this fallen, messy milieu of corruption, learn how to love each other. Because people are loving you with your flaws, you have to learn to love other people with their flaws and weaknesses as well. Yes? Yeah. That's what family members do. I don't have siblings, but most of y'all do. Any of your siblings perfect? But you can still love them, you see? And I told you all, that's one of the wonderful things about coming into the family of God. Doesn't matter whether you got natural siblings or not. I got a big family now. Yeah. And so y'all, you see what Paul is getting at here? And I'm going to tell you something. I'm certain that this is what kept us together all these years. This right here is what kept us together all these years. Most of you thought that it was just agape, but I'm saying, yeah, we needed agape. We needed to sacrifice for each other. But I'm also saying that this Philadelphia, this affection that we've had to forgive each other. We've had to have compassion and tenderness, or else we couldn't have stayed together all these years. You know, some of us have been together, 25, 30 years. How do you do? And people look at our little congregation and say, how did y'all do that? Well, this is it. This is it. We've learned to love each other. When I say that, we ain't perfect at doing this. No, we won't be perfect on this side. But you know as well as I do, that's the glue. That's the glue. That's the glue. It's kept us together through church splits and you think of betrayal and slander that has come toward most of us. It's kept us together through births and deaths and COVID. Kept us together through financial crisis and medical crisis and family crisis. And you just name it. Think of all that we've gone through in these 25 or 30 years. And yet love. Love has kept us through it. That's the point. Nothing else can do it. Nothing else will hold you together like this. Like this brotherly affection. Oh my. God kept this little flock together. Just as Jesus did with those 12 that he selected. All of their problems. Yet he taught them how to love each other. And that's the reason we got the gospel now, is because they had to learn to love each other. And for the next generation, what will they have? They'll have what God has planned for them, because we learned to love each other. Jesus said, by this, what? Well, all people will know that you're my disciples by what? The love you have one for another. Well, okay. I can't continue to labor that. Y'all got the point. Y'all got the point. Now, these requirements and actions and demands of this amazing love can only be met by a believer who is willing to present your body as a living sacrifice to God and who is willing to be transformed by the renewal of your mind. That's verses 1 and 2, right? But Paul is pleading with them to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, you know, which is your reasonable, your spiritual worship. And then he goes on to say, don't be conformed to the world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, so that you can discern what is good, what is the good and acceptable, perfect will of God. And so those who are in that position can exercise this amazing love. True love or amazing love involves thoughts, words, and actions under the control of the mighty Holy Spirit. Mm-hmm. Yeah. You see, true love has to be controlled by Him who knows what love is. Controls you when you want to get beside yourself. He controls you. And brings forth that love and peace and joy, kindness and goodness when you know that ain't right, that ain't what I want to do right now. You see, right? Must be under the control of the Holy Spirit. Believers with renewed minds know that this kind of love is the good and acceptable and perfect will of God. We don't have to guess about this. This is what God wants from us. Believers with this renewed mind know that love must be genuine. Not fake love, not phony love, not hypocritical love. It just is not. That is not the will of God. That is not the will of God. Fake love can never be the will of God. We don't need anybody to tell us that. The Holy Spirit has already told us that. Let love be what? Genuine. And when your mind is being renewed by the Spirit and the Word of God, that's the way it works itself out. Believers with this renewed mind know that we must abhor evil, right? We cannot be cozy. We cannot cozy up with evil. We cannot cuddle up with evil. We cannot compromise with evil. We cannot share these funny, wicked stories with people. We cannot go on vacation with wicked people who are doing wicked things and think that just because it's on a down low, nobody will find out about it. We can't do that kind of stuff. We can't go into business with somebody that's wicked and evil. We can't marry somebody that's evil. No, why? Because God says what? Abhor. Abhor what's evil. No, there is no fellowship between light and darkness. Believers with this renewed mind know what is good. They love what is good. They cling to what is good. We know that that goodness and mercy shall follow us, what? All the days of our life. We know that. Believers with this renewed mind know that we're in a spiritual family. God is our Father. Jesus is our shepherd. The Holy Spirit is our teacher, counselor, and guide. And we're in this family joined together throughout all of this life. And on into eternity. Because how do we know that? Because our minds have been renewed. We got the mind of Christ, and we are presenting our bodies, and so we're not guessing about what we need to be doing in this life, because our life is not our own. And so we find ourselves joined in this life. And forever, we know that we are one family, we're one body, right? With one Spirit, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God, and one Father over all. And because of this, we absolutely, positively need each other. You spend all that time? Yeah, I spent all that time. Just showing you that the reason we love each other, because we need each other. We must love each other with this amazing love and in all these amazing ways. And obviously, these are just a few of the ways. We'll consider more of the ways next week if the Lord wills. But that's as much as I can cover today. For anyone listening and anyone here, if you're not a Christian, there's only one way to come into the sphere of this amazing love. You must come to Christ. You must believe on Him. There's no other way. Regardless of what you heard, regardless of what you have been taught in the past, there's only one way. Regardless of how far you've fallen, there's only one way. And if you'll come to Christ, believe upon Him, you'll be saved. You'll be saved. Father, we thank You so much.